One of the Christmases I will never forget was a Christmas where my dad surprised all four of us kids with a puppy. Boy, it doesn't get much better than that. It was a short-haired collie. Her name was Missy. And that was our first family pet. And so because my dad knew he had all these little kids and a new dog, he hired a dog trainer for one day. And the dog trainer came in to give us some basics on how to train a puppy because he thought it's a good thing to always review the basics. So the trainer came in, and this is what I remember. The trainer said, okay, rule number one, you must never let Missy forget who is in charge, who is in control. When you give a command to Missy, never get down on her level, eye to eye. You stand up here, she must be down there. You're up here, she's down there. You are in control. I have come to realize there are some people like that. I've worked with people like that. I'm married to someone who knows people like that. Some parent was telling me, I couldn't believe this over the summer. She said, you know, I have a 4-year-old who's pretty strong-willed. And I was telling her the other day, you can't go past this house here when you're riding your bike and something bad will happen. And she said, she got down, she bent over, she stuck her butt out, and she said, well, you better spank me now because I got places to go. And I told her mother, join a prayer group right now. Start praying right now. Marriages today, of course, are facing the same issue. Isn't that true? It's one of competition in a lot of marriages. That's not the way God designed it. He designed a complementary relationships, which we're going to go into today. He designed a perfect, wonderful complementary relationship. And let me say before I begin, because whenever I preach on marriage, people take their marriage and then what I say, compare it to their marriage. Don't do that. Don't do that or you're going to have problems. What I say is from God's word. That stays center. Then you start talking about your marriage. You don't see it through your lens only. Well, this is what happened in my life. Trust me, I'm going to get emails tomorrow and everybody's going to say, well, Pastor, yeah, but my situation is different. No, it's not. My job is to tell you what God says about something he created. And so the rules are universal. I mean, they apply. You take that as a foundation, and then you start talking about your situation. Okay? Understand? You understand that, this message is going to be something that God will use in your life. I spoke at a conference recently. It was overseas. And I spoke on marriage, and one of the people came up to me. I couldn't believe he said this to me. He said, Pastor, he said, you know, I appreciated what you had to say, but we've heard this before. It's pretty basic. Christians understand marriage. We have the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, geez, I don't think it's that easy. Not in my world. Marriage is one of the greatest challenges that the Christians face in their walk with God. So, if we're going to begin this year, I'm wanting to start it off, especially because this wonderful institution called marriage, Christian marriage, is under attack in the world, in our own country, by so-called Christian churches. So, we need to start off, because the foundation in any household, of course, is the marriage. So we need to start off 2017 by reaffirming what we believe about this wonderful thing that God created and how it can work. So here's my outline for today. Outline is, number one, 3 purposes of marriage. Number 2, we're going to talk about the main problem. 3, God's plan for the problem. And then I'd like to close with some remarks for people who are single, who are still, as they say, in the hunt. So, Let's start off with the three purposes of marriage. If you've ever heard me do a wedding, you've heard these three points, haven't changed. So let me remind us. Three purposes in marriage. Number one, God created marriage to meet a need for companionship. Genesis chapter 2. It's a need that God created. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Man needs woman. Pretty simple. That's marriage fulfills a need. Every need we have, God has a good answer for. You're thirsty? God provides water. You're hungry? God provides food. You're lonely. Most of us in life will have a lifelong partner. God creates a good answer to a need he created, which is a companion. He creates marriage. Now, for some people, of course, God will call you to be single. He definitely calls people to be single. He called the Apostle Paul, for example, as one example in the Bible of someone who was called to be single. Now, is it easy? No. But the truth is, some Christians will not experience marriage in this life. And I don't know the reasons why God may allow that, but he does. I don't know if you know the statistics, but nationally, there's more men that have never been married than women. Adults 25 and over, 23% of men, almost a quarter of the men, have never been married, and 17% women have never been married. So there's definitely, it's part of society, and in the Christian family is no different. There'll be some people that God will call to be single. However, most of us will be provided a marriage companion. And marriage was created, number one, to meet your need for companionship, that God created that need in you. Second, God creates marriage to paint a picture for the world. God uses marriage and the institution of marriage to communicate to lost people, "I want, as your creator, a relationship with you, an intimacy with you." Not all, you know, most of the world religions, this is foreign. Most of the world religions, God is far away, he's to be feared. No, Christianity says God initiates this relationship. He wants an intimacy with people he creates. And God has used marriage as a picture that he paints for the world, that's a reality. He wants that. In every single one of you, God wants to be intimate with you. In the Old Testament, Israel was called what? The wife. God's people was called wife. God was the faithful husband. New Testament, Jesus is what? The groom. The church is what? The bride of Christ. We're waiting for a great day in eternity. It's described in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words that come from God." All marriage language, it's a marriage picture. There will actually be an event in heaven one day called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb, where Jesus will be presented to the bride, and the bride presented to Jesus, both of them joined together. Every time I do a wedding, and I look down the aisle and I see that bride dressed in a white gown, I think of that moment. One day, Lord, your church, spotless, pure, will be presented to you. Why all this marriage language? Well, God is trying to He's trying to communicate something to people. I want that kind of relationship with you. I want an intimacy with each of you. Why is the Song of Solomon in the Bible? Why is the book of Hosea in the Bible, where Hosea is called to marry someone and she's unfaithful and yet he pursues her again? Why? God is trying to communicate something to us. That's a purpose in marriage. And then the third reason he created marriage, and the reason why he creates every single thing in this universe, is to somehow bring honor and glory back to him. Isaiah chapter 42 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another. God doesn't share his glory with anybody else, and he shouldn't. There's only one God. And that saying, I deserve to be honored and glorified with whatever I create. And since he created marriage, you and I have a responsibility to honor him, to bring glory back to him through our marriage. How do we do that? Answer, when we fulfill the roles that he created. What are the roles? Husbands, love your wives. Be gentle with them. Lay down your life for them. Serve them. Wife, what is the role? Build up your husband. Respect him. Honor his leadership. Pray for him. Encourage him. Brag on him. What man does not want his wife bragging on him? And let me tell you something. When you have a wife who's trying to fulfill her biblical role, and you have a husband who's trying to fulfill his biblical role, you have a complementary relationship, and it works. Well, Pastor, that's not what's going on in my marriage. Well, then get to it. Quit whining about it and get to it. You can do it. It doesn't matter what the spouse is doing on the other end. You can fulfill your role. That's his calling on your life. Concentrate on your role. There's a great book that was written some time ago by a counselor. He had counseled, hundreds of couples. And he wrote a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And basically, the theme of the book is this. Stop concentrating on what you want from your spouse. You concentrate on providing his needs. And guess what? Here's a new idea. Stop thinking about what you want as wife. You concentrate on his needs. You concentrate on his needs. He concentrates on your needs. And you know what? You're making deposits in each other's bank. And it works. Stop trying to control one another. Will there still be arguments? Absolutely. Even the best of marriages have tough times. But you'll be fulfilling one another's role and, more importantly, bringing glory to God. Don't shame one another. Don't criticize one another. Don't try and control one another. It's hard to be shamed and criticized and manipulated. reminded of this the other day. I go to the dentist, of course, for checkups, and I went to my dentist recently, and I'm so glad for my dental hygienist. She's phenomenal. I got the best dental hygienist right now. But before I had her, I had a ruthless lady who would ask me questions that would make me so guilty. She would shame me. We're going to the dentist. Am I the only person here who feels guilty when going to the dentist? And being asked questions like, how often have you brushed? How often have you flossed? This woman was so judgmental about my teeth. And so here's were her questions. She would begin with, Dennis, how much coffee did you drink? And I would tell her, I drink one cup a day. It's a rather large cup, and I fill it up often. But it's one cup. And she'd say, don't get smart with me. And then she'd say, do you smoke? And I go, well, you know I don't smoke. I'm pastor. I don't smoke. And then next question, how often have you flossed? And that was the big one. Now, pause button. Does anybody else here lie about how often you floss to the dentist besides me? I realized what she was doing. She was teeth shaming me. Yeah. I'd give a Bible verse back to her. I'd say, listen, look, we all like teeth have gone astray. Each to his own way. Of course, she didn't understand any of what I was trying to say. Being shamed, being controlled by somebody, that's not pleasant. God has three purposes in marriage. He doesn't complicate it for us. First purpose he has is to meet your need for companionship, and you need to protect that relationship. Secondly, paint a picture. He wants to paint a picture to the world of the kind of intimacy he wants to have with each of his creatures. And then third, he does everything to glorify himself. And when you fulfill your biblical design, when you are fulfilling your role, don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You're fulfilling your role as a husband or a wife. You bring glory and honor to God. No matter what else is going on, you're honoring God. What's the problem? Well, the problem is all of us have a selfish sin nature. You see, when you come to Christ, your sin nature doesn't get any better. It doesn't. It's as strong as it's ever been. The difference is you're set free from it. You don't have to obey it. You're liberated from it. You're set free. The Bible uses the picture of circumcision, where you used to cut away the flesh. And it says you've been circumcised now in Christ. The sin nature has been cut away, so you don't have to obey it anymore. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can say no to any sin in your life. However, it's still there. And that's why the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, said, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? Who's going to save me from this body of death? Wretched man that I am. That I am. Who will save me? Thanks be to God through Christ. So you have this sin nature that's selfish, that wants to do what you want. That's the problem in marriage. Isn't that what Jesus said when he addressed the issue of divorce? He said the reason for divorce is why? All, at the root of it, all. Hardness of heart. It's a heart issue. And in order to understand this, we really have to go back to the original fall, where the sin nature was implanted in us, where we were stained and fallen as human beings by our parents, Adam and Eve. So let's take a look at it for a minute, because it does say something about marriage. First of all, to the man, God's judgment on man was this, Genesis 3:17, and to the man, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all of your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Work is pre-fall. Work was actually meant to be a blessing. And you know, there's something about work, you know, when we're idle and we're out of work, we feel like we don't have a purpose. Work actually can be very fulfilling, and it was pre-sin. It was meant to be a blessing. I believe when we go to paradise and our new heaven and new earth, there will be work there. There'll be some sort of responsibility we have. That's pre-fall. But now, because of the fall, God says that the struggle will be associated with it. It'll be painful. And then he talks about what will be the judgment of women because of this sin now entering into the world. In verse 16, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. It's painful before, but now he's going to sharpen it. And in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. What happened from the fall? Well, pregnancy, of course, will be much more painful. But in the relationship area, God says, because sin now has entered into you, your desire will be to control your husband, and he will want to dominate over you. And things being as they are, if you look at human history, that's been the case, hasn't it? Especially with male domination and abuse. It's not a pretty picture in the history of men. What was God's original design? Love, serve, be patient, gentle. surrender your life for her happiness and her well-being, honoring, building up, supporting, helping, complementary design, now has become what? Competition. Who's going to control? Who's going to dominate? The word there for desire, the desire to control, is the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 4 when it's referred to about the anger that Cain had for Abel. Look at the verse here in Genesis 4. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. Same word, same Hebrew word. That's what happens in marriages. Everybody trying to control one another. And of course, in its most extreme form, it can turn into abuse and all kinds of dysfunction and sin. So what's the plan? That's the problem. What's the plan? Well, as I said, God's plan is to go to the source, which is what? The heart. Here's the answer. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36, really. And I will give you a new heart, God says. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. What is God's answer to the problem of the sin nature in marriage? He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to offer new birth to people where I actually put my spirit inside of them and I will give them a new heart. I will tenderize it. I will give them the power and the ability as a believer to love my wife the way I should and to love my husband the way I should. Look up here. Most marriage problems are not marriage problems. Most marriage problems are God problems. We're superficial. We're looking at all the external stuff. They're God problems. It has to do with a poor or declining relationship with God in your heart. It has to do with faulty understanding of who He is and what requires of you. I'm not saying there's not complication in marriage. Trying to work with couples and look at their situation and try and, you know, talk about, well, you shouldn't be doing this. It's very complicated. I get that. But at the root of it all, both people, because both people are fallen, is somehow their relationship with God. Now, I'm going to give you the basis today. I'm going to give you the basics. Next week, we're going to have a special fire away, marriage fire away session. I'm actually going to invite my wife Judy to be up here with me so she can give you a female perspective. We're going to take questions. We'll try and make this thing very practical. We don't have the perfect marriage. We argue. We don't have the perfect marriage. But we've been doing this now for over 35 years, and we enjoy it most days. So that's the foundation. But before I close, I want to say something for singles here. For those of you who have yet to make a commitment and you're still looking for Mr. Right or Miss Right. I hate sermons when you hear sermons on marriage and they say they leave out a whole population of people who are single who are still going to make that decision. Let me give you some advice, some pastoral advice that could serve you well. Number one, I'm talking to Christians now. I'm talking to Christian women. I'm talking to Christian men. Number one, don't look for worldliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there'll be difficult times. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander others, have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what's good. They'll betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, love pleasure rather than God. A lot of those things can be seen, of course, in people. And Paul is warning Timothy, watch worldliness. In fact, he had a good friend, Demas, who actually departed from him because of this thing. He says in 2 Timothy 4, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and had gone to Thessalonica. And when you're seeking out somebody, you can be wowed by worldliness or be tempted by worldliness. Let me see how good you are at this thing. Let me see how good you are at determining worldliness. I'm going to give you a little quiz here. I'll give you two things. You tell me what's more worldly. Corvette, Volkswagen. What is it? Corvette, okay. Clothes, leather, polyester. Leather. State, New York, Wisconsin. Be careful. Music, country western, Frank Sinatra. No, the answer is country western. Of course, all of this is silly. Why? Because worldly has nothing to do with preference. Worldliness has what to do with what? What a person values, what they love in their heart. So you have to look at that. What does this person love in life? What do they value? Is it worldly or is it kingdom focused? Second, right along the lines, develop an eye when you're looking at potential people. Develop an eye for character, godly character. Not the external stuff. We get that physical attraction is part of the initial thing, but I mean, get past the bling, get past the romance and good impression, and see what's on the inside as far as Christian character. How do they act? How do they act with people? Do they love what God loves? Do they love His church? I really believe if you've got somebody who's of high Christian character, they're going to love His church and have a commitment to His church. Don't missionary date. I mean, it's rampant today where you have, I'm talking about born again Christian men, Christian women, getting impatient, and then they start to missionary date. Look, I've said this before. If you want someone to come to Christ, get out of the way. You're only complicating things by getting into a romantic relationship with them, because now they're focused on you, their emotions and their heart is focused on you. When Christ calls a person, come and die. All your other loves have to die. You have to come to me. You're only muddying the waters. Could be preventing them from really doing business with God. Get out of the way. Missionary dating is nowhere found in Scripture. In fact, God rebukes His people in the Old Testament for it, for getting involved in relationships romantically with people outside of God's people. And in the New Testament, it's very clear. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't go with people who don't have Christ as their number one goal in life. Don't be impressed with fluff or the way they treat you. And yes, there are some non-believing people that act better than Christians, but that still doesn't change the fact that you could end up marrying someone and the list, listen to me, God's grace is good sometimes, and sometimes He does bring that person to Christ. But let me tell you something. I've been a pastor a long time. The line is a lot longer where somebody went and started dating somebody who wasn't a believer, got married, and now they come to me and they're telling me how painful it is that the most important and intimate love of their life, they can't share with this person because they don't get it. It's deer in the headlights. And there's no guarantee that God is going to open up their mind to truth. And that's why He warns us. So you look for character, Christian character, godly character, and make sure they're not committed to worldliness. What do they value? What do they love? And then thirdly, I really believe that God does this because He's the one that prepares someone for you. He does this as we're pursuing Him first. Pursue God and His kingdom first. This is a general principle in the New Testament, Matthew 6. Seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Seek God and his righteousness first, and all these things will be added unto you, the old version says. But it's the same principle. You seek God first, and what happens? He brings that person alongside you as you're seeking him in his kingdom. Don't seek marriage first. When we took our first church, small little church, they had a parsonage. We went in the parsonage, and I was there for about a month, and I noticed that the people next to us would not talk to us. I'd be mowing along the side of the fence, and he would be mowing too, and I would say, hello. I'd try to get in front of him and say hi. He wouldn't acknowledge me. And finally, I forced myself over there one day, and I knocked on the door, and we start talking, and they saw that this is what they called it. They said that you were normal. The guy that I followed wasn't normal. And they were all encouraged. They started talking to us. They weren't Christians. And they said, the one thing that really was bizarre is they were a young couple. We can't have children. We've tried for years and years and years. We can't have children. The pastor and his wife couldn't have children either. But you know what? With them, it dominated their life. It consumed them. And we were really surprised by that because supposedly he's a pastor. Supposedly God, this is a non-believer telling me this. Supposedly God is supposed to be number one. They could even see it. Principle being violated. Seek God and his kingdom first. And anything else that you need, God will provide it. God will provide it. It'll come alongside. God has a way of doing that. Don't be impatient. Keep pursuing God and not marriage. Okay, next week, I'm going to have my wife up here. And I got to tell you something. Whenever I have her on the platform and give her a microphone, it's very dangerous. I feel like Elmer Fudd. I need to be very, very careful. But I'm going to put her up here this next week, and we'll field your questions, and hopefully God will start to maybe apply these principles in a more practical way. Well, let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I'm trusting that there's nothing new that I'm going to say to people, but somehow that you'll take your word and possibly the journey you've had Judy and I on to shed some light on what you want to do in other people's lives and marriages. And I pray, God, these first two Sundays of this year, we would hear from you something new, something hopeful, something that's clear, so that we can apply it by faith and watch you work and bring to fruition all the blessing, all the joy, all the love that you intended in this thing you call marriage. It's your idea, God. So we ask for your blessing on these next two Sundays. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us all as we leave, and God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.